Good morning again. Well, last week, if you were here, we talked about hell, which is, you know, one of those things that preachers love to preach about and most church people love to hear preached, right? So I figure while we're on a roll with church attenders' favorite topics, might as well talk about money today. You know what? It's the Word of God. And so it doesn't matter whether we like the topic or not, it is instructive for us, and it's what the Lord has led me to today. While we were in Luke 16, I was led to just stay there. So if you want to turn with me, we'll be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 again, this time at the beginning of the chapter. We're going to look at the first 13 verses. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And so while you're turning, as you're able, I'd ask that you stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God today. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, the Word of God says, "He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is it that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let us pray. Lord, I give you thanks for your word today. And Lord, in some ways it's a difficult word. But truth be told, Lord, it's all difficult for us in our carnal minds. The carnal minds cannot understand spiritual truth. So, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would open our eyes and ears to allow us to see and hear what you would have to say to us today. Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way and speak through me. Lord, let us not hear the opinions of man, but rather let us hear the Word of God as it applies to us. And Lord, by your Spirit, move among us to have your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is known as the parable of the unjust steward. Now, last week, I mentioned that when Jesus said there was a certain rich man and there was a beggar named Lazarus, the fact that he said a certain rich man, I mentioned that I kind of believe that it's not just a parable, but rather Jesus, with his knowledge of all history, you know, being God in flesh, his knowledge of all history, I believe he's telling a factual story of something that happened. And the same is true here. I believe that there was a rich man who had a steward who acted very shrewdly, though in an unjust manner. But we can learn something from those stories, can't we? That's why Jesus told them. He wasn't just regaling us with stories for no reason. He was trying to paint for us a spiritual truth. Now, David Guzik, before I get to that, some have trouble with this story because it seems as though Jesus is commending this steward, even though the steward is very clearly called unjust and very clearly used his master's resources for his own gain. Now, that's not something that we would want someone to do to us, is it? So it seems that this steward acted in a way that is not what we would think that Jesus would commend. So a lot of have trouble with this parable. But David Guzik says, some consider this to be one of Jesus' most difficult parables, because it seems that Jesus used an obviously dishonest man as an example for his disciples. Yet God sometimes uses evil things that are familiar to us to illustrate a particular point without praising the thing itself. We need to keep that in mind, and we'll look at that as we go in. But another thing we need to note, and I'll remind us of this a little later, Lord willing, is the chapter opens by saying, he also said to his disciples. Now in chapter 15, Jesus is talking to a vast crowd. But we get this aside here at the beginning of 16 that he's talking specifically to his disciples. Now there are others, and we'll see later in chapter 16, there are others that overhear. But for this particular story, Jesus is relating it to his disciples. He is relating this to people who have already been called and chosen to follow Jesus. So this is a parable which, while it has application for all of us, the primary application is for the people of God. I want us to understand this, that when we look at what we can learn from this, he's speaking to Christians. The Spirit of God is speaking to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. However, there is a general application for all of us. In those first few verses, we see there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." I already said that I believe that this actually was a rich man with a steward. But I also believe this points to a greater reality, and I want you to know that I believe that God is that rich man. God is the richest there is, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The psalmist tells us that the earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. The earth and all the people in it. God owns everything. If God owns everything, including the people in the earth, that's us, right? If God owns us, what do we own?
Nothing.
Nothing. We need to understand that. We own nothing. We don't even own the breath that enters our bodies. In Genesis, when Adam was formed, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God even gave Adam breath to breathe. Folks, we don't even own the breath that we'll take in the next moment. Breathe in. That's not yours. God is the rich man. And we are all stewards. A steward was a servant. Usually a trusted servant. Someone born in the household, and the steward was given authority and responsibility to oversee the master's property. Now that authority, depending on the master's wishes, but in a lot of times, well, like take Joseph. Joseph was steward over Potiphar's house. He controlled everything Potiphar owned. Everything. Potiphar didn't even know what was his. Joseph took care of it. That's what a steward does. A steward has the authority to transact business, to manage, to invest, to utilize and even to utilize for his own benefit and good, as long as it benefits, well, I shouldn't say for his own benefit and gain, but for his own enjoyment, so long as it grows the master's assets. We're all stewards. Nothing belongs to us. And yet we are given so many things, right? We're given breath to breathe. We're given mobility. Those of us who are here this morning, we're given the gift of the ability to get out of bed, get dressed, and come to church. We're given gifts and talents and skills with which to do and serve and work and labor for whatever it is that we have. Bottom line is, nothing that we have do we have on our own. It's all given to us and entrusted to us. We're stewards. It wasn't exactly in this context, but Barack Obama had it right, and I think it was 2012 when he said, "You didn't build that." Folks, we didn't build anything. The Lord has given us all that we have and all that we are. We are stewards. But here's the other thing. We are unjust stewards. Whether we like to admit it or not, do we always redeem our time wisely? Do we always utilize the resources that God has entrusted to us for His glory, for His edification, for the upbuilding of His kingdom, for the furthering of His interests? Why not? Selfishness, but the answer behind all of that is, it's a three-letter word, starts with S and ends with N. Sin. Sin is the accuser. In this parable, in this story, an accusation is brought to the master that goods are being wasted. God's the rich man, we're the stewards. Sin is the accuser. In 1 Corinthians, we see that the strength of sin is the law. The law stands against us so that when we fall short of the law, when we fall short of the glory of God, sin stands to accuse us that we have fallen short. And so for everyone here today, not just everyone here, for everyone that ever lived, this part is applicable. Even though Jesus was speaking to his disciples, this part is applicable. That the master will say, "Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." One day we will all give an account for our stewardship. And it won't matter whether or not we believed we were the owner or believed we were stewards. It won't matter what is in our heads, what our mindset was. What will matter is the truth, which is that God owns it all, including us, and we are stewards, and He will call us to give an account for our stewardship. Hebrews tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And in Romans 14, we read that each of us will give an account of himself to God. We will give an account because the time is coming when we will no longer be stewards. So the question for us today is, how will you give an account? How will I give an account? How will we give our account when we are called before the master? And he says, give an account of your stewardship. He goes on to tell the story, and this is where it veers off a little bit. He gives this example, this unjust steward. He recognizes, oh no, he's going to take the stewardship from me. I have nothing. I am nothing. So I'll be cast out. And he says, I'm not physically able to do hard manual labor. I can't dig, and I'm too proud to beg. So what do? I know. And this unjust steward calls the master's debtors and uses the master's assets to buy himself friends. Well, how often do we do that? How often do we buy for ourselves favor and friends using resources that aren't ours? But the master, instead of being angry, he commends the steward. Now keep in mind, it is said that the master commends the steward in this story, which I believe is a true story. While God is like the rich man, God is not the rich man in this story. This particular rich man knew he'd been outsmarted by the steward and commended him for being that smart, that clever. That is not Jesus saying, be like that unjust steward. But what Jesus does point out is he says, you know, the sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. And isn't that true for us? David Guzik goes on to say, if we pursued the kingdom of God with the same vigor and zeal that the children of this world pursue profits and pleasure, we would live in an entirely different world. Can you agree with that? Here's where it hits close to home. He says, it could be said that it is to the shame of the church that Coca-Cola is more widely distributed than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to the shame of the church that Coca-Cola is more widely distributed than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simply, it is because the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Jesus just points out a spiritual truth there. He's not saying, be like the unjust steward. He's saying, look how wise and cunning and shrewd this guy was. Shrewd does not mean bad. It's not cunning in a negative light. It is clever, wise, prudent is what shrewd means. So he's saying, look how prudent this man was. Why aren't the sons of light also so prudent? So he goes on to say, let me find it. Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Let's talk about a couple things there. We're real fond of, shouldn't say we're real fond. It's real common. Someone tell me what mammon means. Money. That's what we're commonly taught, right? It is true that mammon refers to wealth. But I want us to look a little bit at the etymology of the word, because if we think that this is only all ever about money, we're being short-sighted about kingdom truth. Because mammon comes from an Aramaic word that means not just wealth. It's derived from a Semitic term meaning the treasure that a person trusts in. The treasure that a person trusts in. So what that tells me is if I've got a quarter in my pocket, it would not be proper for me to call that quarter mammon. However, if I put all my trust in that quarter, I do everything I can in my life to try to get another quarter, all my faith is in that quarter, now it's mammon. See, mammon is not just money. Money can be a tool, but money can also be a god. Mammon refers to the wealth that a person trusts in. It's related to the Hebrew word aman, which means to trust. So that's mammon, and Jesus refers to unrighteous mammon. And when we see that, we're real quick to think unrighteous means evil, right? Evil money. So is Jesus telling us to make friends for ourselves through ill-gotten gains? No. No, what he means by unrighteous mammon. Mammon is those things that we trust in, that wealth that we trust in. It might be money, but what else are we given as stewards? What other riches are we given to protect and invest and maintain? Time, talents, skills, strength, and yes, financial resources. But it's not financial resources to the exclusion of the others. Everything we have is not ours. Everything is given to us to steward. And so when he talks about unrighteous mammon, that wealth in which a person trusts, he's saying that wealth in which you trust, it's not yours anyway. It's going to fail. It's not faithful. You can't trust in it. People want to trust in money sometimes, don't they? But think of how many people took their lives after a stock market collapse because what they had trusted in failed. How many people go into bouts of depression that maybe they never come out of because they suffer some serious injury that disables them? Especially elite athletes that don't see a life beyond, if I can't play my sport, there's nothing left for me. Because they've put their trust in a skill, or they put their trust in money, or we put our trust in time and then time runs out. All of these things fail. It is unrighteous mammon. And he makes that more clear down in verse 11 where he says, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you've not been faithful in how you utilize these things that are given to you, then who will entrust to you the true riches? Unrighteous versus true. That tells you what it is. It's that mammon is a false god. We can't trust in it. So he encourages us to make friends for ourselves by unrighteous mammon. That does not mean buy friends for ourselves. It means using unrighteous mammon, make friends for ourselves. Why? So that when you fail, now that doesn't mean when we fall short, when we sin. When we fail means when we cease, when we end. When the time is up and we are called to give an account for our stewardship. Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon so that when you fail, when you die, they, those friends, may greet you in an everlasting home. It's not because we need an everlasting home. Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. This isn't a parable addressed to the great populace. This is addressed to those who have been called to follow Jesus and have forsaken all to follow him. This is a parable to the church of Jesus Christ. If we've been saved today, we have an eternal home. This world is not our home. We have something greater that we're looking forward to. We're looking for a city not made with hands. Amen? And so Jesus is saying to us that we need to make friends for ourselves through, by way of unrighteous mammon, those things that many would trust in, but we understand it to be unrighteous, unreliable, that it's just merely a tool, to use those things to make friends for ourselves so that when our time comes to give an account, we may be greeted in that eternal home by those friends that we've made. Jesus is calling us to use the things that he has given us, the stewardship he has entrusted to us, for the sake of evangelism, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ that Jesus saves. Alexander McLaren said, go to the men of the world, thou Christian, and do not let it be said that the devil's scholars are more studious and earnest than Christ's disciples. Don't let it be said that the devil's scholars are more studious and earnest than Christ's disciples. And so I ask you again today, How will you give an account? How will I give an account? This isn't an appeal to put more in the offering plate at the church, folks. This isn't about stewardship at the local church level. This is about stewardship for our whole lives. Each of us is given the exact same amount of time, right? Well, in the grand scheme of things, no, some live longer than others. But if I have 24 hours in a day, do any of you have 25? No. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all have 168 hours in a week. I could do math in minutes and seconds, but I won't. We all have that amount of time. Are you using that time that is not yours, but is given to you by the Lord to manage for His glory? Are you using it for His glory? That's a hard question, isn't it? Because I'll be honest, I spend a whole lot of time y'all, here we go, stepping on my own toes. If I spent as little as 1 hour a week scrolling Facebook, which I guarantee you it's probably more than that, but if I spent as little as 1 hour a week scrolling Facebook, what have I gained? What friends have I gained? How many people could I have told about Jesus in an hour? Exactly. Now, don't go the route of saying, well, we have to sleep sometime. Yes, because when we rest and nurture our bodies that way, we're taking care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Those things that we do for our health, it's okay to go exercise. It's okay to do things like that because that is for the glory of God. But I'm telling you that some of the ways that we spend hours on Facebook and on games and strategizing about conspiracy theories that we know about, how much of that is for the glory of God and how much of it is for us so that we can vaunt ourselves up and say, oh, look how smart I am. I know what's going on in the world. How much of the time do we spend looking at the news and shaking our head over it because, boy, our leaders ought to know better, but spending no time in prayer for those same leaders? Are we spending our time? Are you investing the time that the Lord has given us for the upbuilding of His kingdom, to make for yourself friends that may greet you when your time comes to give an account? What about your talents and your skills? Are you utilizing the skills that God has given you to uplift the kingdom? You might say, well, I'm skilled at, you know, plumbing or whatever, and I do that in my work from week to week. Well, okay, that's fine, because if you're using that to build for yourself a way to support your family, well, then that's to the glory of God. To raise up another generation, to take care of your spouse, that is for the glory of God. But what about any excess? Are you able to volunteer any of that time to help someone else to make a friend using that unrighteous mammon? Are you able to coach a ball team as a volunteer? And I say that because I am. I never thought I would, but for the last couple of years, I've coached a couple ball teams. And you know what? I never thought I'd be good at it. I'm probably still not good at it, but I enjoy getting to invest in these children. Do you have time that you can invest in others and make friends to yourself by unrighteous mammon, using whatever skills or talents that you have? And yes, we're talking about money too. Now, does that include when you... You know what? I read a meme the other day that was really good. I think Candace is the one that shared it. The one that said, you can't... What did it say? You can't pay a tithe because it's not a debt that you owe. You can't give a tithe because it's not yours to give. All you can do is bring a tithe because it's God's anyway. Was that you that shared that? It's God's anyway. Are you investing your resources for the betterment of the kingdom? Does that mean you have to take care of your household? Yes. Does it mean it's evil to provide experiences for your family and for your children, to go on a vacation, to give much needed rest to your soul and body? No, that's not evil at all. But when you trust in those resources, when you're building your account just to build it some more, and just to build it some more, while there are hungry people in the world, are you making friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon? And I want to say, to our credit, you know, we mentioned a couple weeks ago that that the food pantry is being used more, and boy, y'all responded. It got restocked in days. Actually, that Sunday afternoon, it got largely restocked. But over the last couple of weeks, there's been more and more. And we had, what, seven this week that used it? Seven families touched by y'all's generosity this week. Seven friends that this church has made by unrighteous mammon. Yes, thank you, Lord. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, how are we doing with that in all of our daily lives? Every penny that the Lord gives us is given to us to steward, not to hoard and own for our own benefit. It's not ours. It's His. Are we managing it well? Are we investing it well? Are we being shrewd and prudent in the way that we understand our job? Because one day our stewardship will come to an end and we'll need to give an account. So Jesus ends it all, and He gives us a we understand this. He says, "He who is faithful in least is also faithful in much, and he who is unjust in the least will also be unjust in the much." Boy, we see that, don't we? I mean, think about all the people that, not to get overly political, but there are those in the world who will say that they're not going to give their all to their job because minimum wage is too low and they're worth more than that. You know what? If you're not going to be faithful in the minimum wage, you're not going to do any better job when the minimum wage is $20 an hour. Because he who is unfaithful in the least will also be unfaithful in much. We know that to be true, but we also know that if we are faithful in the little things, if we're faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if we're faithful in the way that we manage and steward the time, the money, the gifts and talents and skills that the Lord has entrusted to us, then we prove that we'll be faithful in much. But if we're not going to be faithful in those things, why are we looking for bigger blessings? Because if we're not going to be faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will trust to us the true riches? Jesus says. And so many of us want to wait until we have enough. I'll give more time when I have more time. And everybody thinks, well, when I retire, I'll have all the time in the world. You retired folks, how much time do you have? I have yet to hear a retired person say, boy, I have so much time in my hands, I don't know what to do with it. I have yet to hear that. So the thing is, are you ever going to have enough time? Are you ever going to have enough skills, enough mastery in something that you feel like, well, I'm there? Those of you who teach for a living, do you feel like you are so good at teaching that you could never learn another thing? No, because you're never going to have enough. And Guzik also says this. He said, the world is filled with financial planners and advisors, and it's good for Christians to learn how to use their money wisely. But when most Christians talk about wise money management, they forget to practice the most important kind of long-term investing, investing with an eye to eternity, an everlasting home. And he points to a survey that was taken in 1992. Any of you remember way back in 1992? And people were asked how much money they would have to make in order to have the American dream. And it's real funny because no central figure came to the fore. It depended on how much someone was making right now what they would say they needed to have. Those who earned $25,000 or less a year thought they would need around $54,000. And those in the $100,000 annual income bracket said they would need, said that they could buy the dream for an average of $192,000. So these figures indicate we typically think we must double our income in order to find the good life instead of finding it now. Do you think that's any different now? Do any of us really think that, boy, what I have right now, that's the American dream? I couldn't use another penny. Nope. No, we always think we want more. That's the flesh within us. That's the selfishness of the flesh within us. We think we want and need and all that. And we deceive ourselves into thinking, well, when I have more, I'll do more. When I have more, I'll give more. But folks, we don't know when the day is, but the day is coming when the Lord will say, you can no longer be steward. Give an account for your stewardship. And when that day comes, will it matter that you didn't have enough time, in your opinion, or that you didn't have enough resources? No. So invest it now. Be mindful now. Don't wait for later. So many people think, well, maybe you've been asked if you'd like to teach Sunday school or lead a small group study. Well, I don't know enough about the Bible. When I know more than I can do. When you gonna know more? Let me tell you, every teacher here can tell you the best way to learn is to teach. Jump in and serve. Use what you have. Give what you have right now. Because if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. You want more time? Give time now. You want more resources? Invest more resources now. You want more skills, knowledge, talent? Invest it now. It's amazing how that works. You may never see the bank account rise, but you remember the story of Elijah and the widow with her meal? She just had a little cruse of oil and a little handful of meal. And so she made him a cake and went back the next day and there was still a little cruse of oil and a handful of meal. Went back the next day, there was still a little cruse of oil and a handful of meal. It never ran out. There was always enough. She was never overflowing with abundance, but there was always enough because she was faithful to use what she had at the moment. How will you give an account? When the Lord says, give an account for your stewardship, your time's up. How will you give an account? Think about that. Pray on that today. Let the Lord speak to you. I really don't know how to do an invitation after that. The Lord knows what He's doing. If the Lord is speaking to your heart today, if He's convicting you or challenging you, spend time in prayer with Him and surrender to Him. Submit to what He has for you. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, I want you to know that you also are a steward. Nothing you have is your own. And there is a day coming when the Lord will say, give an account. And if the blood of Jesus is not figured into your account, well, you've got an eternal home also, but it's not one I'd want to share. You won't be welcomed into the presence of God. You won't hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not that any of us have done well, but on behalf of Jesus, I'll be told well done. Not because I've done well, but because Jesus did well and I am in Him. If you don't know Jesus today, you'll never hear those things. And your sin has condemned you. But Jesus is the rescue. Look to Jesus. Come to Him today. Repent of your sin and trust in Him. Seek Him in prayer. Pour out your heart to Him today. There's no magic words, no magical prayer that will just poof, you're saved. But when you pour out your heart to Him, when the Lord who knows your heart recognizes that you are trusting solely in Him, His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. You'll know you're saved. You won't need me or anyone else to tell you. So I implore you, if you don't know the Lord today, seek Him. But if you do know the Lord today, consider, how will you give an account? And if you don't like the way you'd give an account, then change it from this day forward. Remember that we're simply stewards. And we're unjust stewards. But by the Lord's mercy, that won't be counted against us. But we're still going to have to give an account for our stewardship. How will you give an account? I'm going to ask Poncho and Darla to come and prepare to lead us in a song. And as we sing, we'll continue to worship together. And I invite you just honestly, respond however the Lord leads you to respond. Let this word, and I hope it's a word from the Lord, work within you. Follow the leadership of the Spirit. But let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer before we continue on. Lord, I give you thanks today, although it's bittersweet thanks. Because, Lord, I recognize in myself my failures to be a faithful steward. Lord, when I give an account, if it were to be based on how I account today, my accounting would be woefully inadequate. Lord, I pray for your forgiveness for my failures there. And I pray for your Spirit, Lord, to move me and direct me to do better from this day forward. To be mindful of the fact that nothing I have is my own, but is given to me to manage for your honor, for your glory. And Lord, I pray the same for those that are here. Lord, I believe that you want to do great and wonderful things in this congregation, Lord. But you want to bless a faithful people. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll move us all to greater faithfulness, that you'll challenge us all to look at how we will give an account and trust you to lead us and guide us, Lord, so that we can be more faithful in the small things, so that you can and will entrust to us the true riches. And, Father, if there's anyone here today that has yet to profess salvation, that does not yet know you as Savior, then, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that your Holy Spirit would convict and draw that soul to repentance, Lord. Convince them of the truth that you are the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Lord, you offer salvation to whosoever will come. Lord, may whosoever come today and find repentance and find saving faith. Lord, have your way among us. Above all things, Lord, we ask that your name be glorified. We lift up the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask you to help us be more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.